So tonight we are embarking on a new study. As we dive into 2025, the goal of this study is multiple, but one of the goals is that we're going to attempt to dispel the cloak of the temporal and to wrap our mind around the genuine realities of where our life is hid in Christ Jesus. Tonight we are embarking on a study of heaven. Of heaven. We're going to be following loosely a book written by Chip Ingram, written in 2006, called Real Heaven. We're following the chapter outlines of that book and adding a little bit more depth here before. But it's important for us to take a look at this study. We're going to be here for a while. And so since we're going to be here for a while tonight, it's just meant to be introductory. Just to talk about some of the reasons of why this is valuable for us to commit this to our time. As we know, as we are going through life, perspectives change. When you're young, I mean like young, you remember, you can't wait for, I don't know, dinner, snack time, the best time of the day. When you get up as a little kid, oh, can't wait for that Cheez-It, Cheeto, whatever the small things are. Your world is so small. Whatever the small thing is that you're waiting for, it's just so exciting. And then you get a little bit older and you can't wait for the weekend, break from school, and then summer break, and then holidays and vacations, and just looking out a little bit. And then as we get a little bit older, we look for the time that we turn 16 years old and we get that driver's license, a time that the adults are dreading and the kids are just can't wait to get to. And it keeps going. We keep looking for the next thing, and we're looking forward, and we're looking forward, and looking to marriage, if that's the Lord's plan for us, looking to find the spouse, looking for children, and then time goes on, and at some point, when we get older, so the perspective shifts, and we start looking back now, and growing more nostalgic, and looking back at those earlier days and how things went, but truly, in time, we revert back to our childish age, and we start looking forward again. And we start asking the questions, well, you know, what comes next? What comes next? When you think about that question, depending on how you answer it, you're obviously either going to be filled with fear, uncertainty, or questions, or you're going to have great confidence and hope and clarity. The purpose of this study and the reason why we want to settle on this for a little bit of time is we want to be in that second category. We want to look forward to the next season with great joy and clarity of what the Word of God tells us to expect in the time to come. And we understand that also, unfortunately, the truth of the matter is the study of heaven, for some reason, is just a gap in theological teaching these days. And honestly, we had gone through over the last 5 years our study of systematic theology. And after finishing our angel study, I said, hey, I guess we're done. Because we had gone through everything in all of my systematic theology books. Not that I have a complete library by any means, but it's about 3,600 pages of text on that's just systematic theology. Of those 3,600 pages, there are 20 pages devoted to heaven. Only 20 pages out of 3,600 pages. Some of the books don't mention it at all. It's one of the books that had 7 pages. That was the most. One systematic theology book that's 1,200 pages had 7 of those pages devoted to heaven. My point just being that unfortunately there's a gap. There's a gap in the study. There's a gap in teaching. It's also said by some that some higher education, some preparation for the ministry, the pastors aren't even taught anything about heaven. It's not part of their training, not part of the Master's of Divinity anymore. How did we get here? What happened that we don't want to talk about heaven? Where we're hoping to be one day, where our joy rests, where we're all going to end up through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. That which, it just seems like there's a gap here. But because there's this gap, unfortunately, it's cyclical. And unfortunately also, it's not something that's spoken of frequently from the pulpits of America either. Maybe some side mentions here and there and some things that we would all say a hearty amen to. But when we really look at it systematically and really try to pull out the full depth of our knowledge of heaven, how much do we really know? Most Americans, true evangelical Christians, don't know much. We wouldn't be able to fill maybe a sermon on heaven. And there's much to study. There's much to talk about it. So that's why we're going to devote this time here as well. Now, if we ask the typical Christian, what do you know about heaven? I think that in general, they're going to pull out three truths that are glorious, blessed truths that we want to revel in. But there's so much more. I think when you ask what is exciting you about heaven, I think most Christians are going to say, well, there's no more sorrow. And hallelujah. What a glorious truth that is. There is no more sorrow. Revelation 21:4, God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. And there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain. For the former things are passed away. What a glorious truth for us to dwell on. What else would we say? I think we'd say, well, Jesus is there, the Father is there. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. So that's where we're going. And of course, we'd also say that our dearly departed in the Lord are there as well. What a blessed truth. We don't mourn as those who have no hope. But we understand that those who have fallen asleep in the Lord Jesus will even get there before us, so to speak. But what after that? Maybe we pull out some things about pearly gates, streets of gold, mansions in heaven. Maybe pull out some harps, some clouds floating around. The questions are, well, where else do we go? And maybe you would be of the minority that would have more to add. But I think most Americans would stop there. And so we want to devote the study that we would have a firm foundation under our feet of what to genuinely expect. And so next week in particular, we're going to just pull out a bullet point of a bunch of different truths for us to revel in about heaven before we get into much more depth in the weeks to come. But for tonight, what I just want to talk about is why does it matter? What does it matter if we study heaven? And the three truths that I just want to dwell on for a few moments tonight are, first, we all know that there are misconceptions that abound. Because of the lack of theological training and the lack of willingness that we have to talk about this, that gap is being filled in by something. I said there's no such thing as a genuine void. Wherever there's a void, it's going to be filled with something. And if the church isn't teaching about it, the culture is going to fill in the gap. And we understand that's a dangerous place to be. So the misconceptions abound. We are commanded to mindfulness. The scriptures tell us to think on the things that are above. So we'll look at that for a moment or two as well. And also close with the truth that misunderstanding about this is going to lead us into loss. These are misunderstandings and reasons of why we need to, and it's valuable to, think about heaven tonight. And so first, misconceptions abound. We understand that the enemy has been very successful in cloaking or in hiding death. Because so many say, well, we'll always have tomorrow. What a lie. What a lie. But how many of us are blinded by that truth? Everywhere we look, we're pushed into the immediate and the necessary. Just think about today. Don't worry about tomorrow. But hey, isn't that what Jesus said? Didn't he say, don't worry about tomorrow? Let tomorrow worry about itself, right? Friends, he's not talking about salvation. He is talking about the worries of this life. Let the worries of this life, let those deal with tomorrow. Today, just take care of the worries of life. But if there is a salvific need in your life, if you have not cried out to the Lord for salvation, today is the day of salvation. May it be today. Do not put it off because you don't know what tomorrow will bring. Our life is a vapor, and we're reminded of that more and more as we move along and we see how quickly it can be taken. We don't know what tomorrow will bring. But the truth is that we live in the Western society. We live the good life. And I don't actually mean that in a negative sense. I mean, Western civilization has brought with it ease and comfort. That's not necessarily a bad thing. And what I mean by that is, today, relative to 200 years ago, the vast majority of us have shelter and have our basic needs met. Roof over our head, place to lay our head down at night, the foods that we need, the number of people who die from malnourishment in Western society is so much astronomically lower than in the emerging world or the lower classes of Central Africa or whatnot. We understand we have it good. We are truly blessed in the nation in which we live. But because of that blessing, it kind of puts death off. All of a sudden, we're not so aware of our mortality anymore. C.S. Lewis wrote in his book, The Problem of Pain, which is actually kind of the journey that the Lord used to lead him to the Savior. He says this, he says, "Lay down this book and reflect for 5 minutes on the fact that all the great religions were first preached and long practiced in a world without chloroform." What he means by that is a world where there was no amnesia, a world where there was no painkillers, a world where you were very well aware of your mortality. You knew in a very intimate sense what it was that you might not make it through to the end of the week, what it was like when food was based on the amount of food you could produce on the farm this year. And what if it didn't have enough for everybody in the family? Things are going to get rough really quick. Today, we don't really wrestle with that to the extent of what it had been in times past. Earlier civilizations were more aware of their need. They knew their days were numbered. But if we allow it today, we can find ourselves numbed and distracted to that mortality. That's a lie. It's a lie of the enemy that he has very successfully brought into Western civilization. We just have to be aware of it. Scriptures tell us, Psalm 37, "Fret not thyself because of evildoers. Be not envious against the workers of iniquity, for they shall soon be cut down like the grass and wither as the green herb." Not only is this drawing attention to immortality, to the cutting down of the enemy and the withering of human life, but the fact that it's soon. Any moment, life could be taken from us. We have to be aware of that truth. Don't buy into the lie of the enemy. He says you're going to live forever. Of course, we say, of course, we're not going to live forever, but so oftentimes we live like we're going to live forever. We put off the needful until we have to wrestle with it. One of the other misconceptions that the enemy has really brought to our eyes, particularly in today's day and age, is the lie that says your truth is genuine truth. We're seeing this play out in so much of civilization today that just says whatever you think is true is really true. Whatever you envision the world to be, that's how it's actually going to end up. Whose authority triumphs? Unfortunately, we know that it's the word of truth that triumphs. This is actual truth. But so much of society doesn't understand that. We read from Ecclesiastes chapter 3 this morning because it's just a fascinating concept that eternity is set in our hearts. That was verse 11 that we read from chapter 3. Verse 11, King James translated that God has set the world in their hearts, but that word world is the Hebrew word for eternity. God has set eternity in every man's heart. It's really a fascinating study when you consider that the vast majority of civilizations that we find through the advances in archaeology, almost all of them have some conception of the afterlife. It might not be true, but they all understand this life is not the end. Eternity is stamped into man's heart. That man, at his innermost being, knows that you're not just snuffed out like a candle at the end. Something is going to move forward. Something is going to carry on after this life. But the question is, what? What is going to carry on? And this is that problem, that when the church doesn't teach what is to come, society fills in the gap. And so for all of the cultures, they all have their own concept of what that afterlife is going to look like, what it's going to appear to be afterwards. And, you know, sometimes it's nonsense, you know, just the cloudy image that you so often see in popular culture of just that mystique of what's happening. That in any case, it seems to be nonsense, but it's fueled by a continuation of the same context. There are so many today who claim to experience these near-death experiences, or they Their life ends. They die. They have a vision of the afterlife. And then they're sent back because it's not their time yet. And then they come forward and they want to tell everybody about what they saw in their near-death experience. The problem is, how many of these people have these near-death experiences? They don't mesh with each other and they don't mesh with the scripture. But how are you going to argue with someone's testimony when they're saying, no, I went to heaven. I saw all of this happening. This is what it's like. How do you argue with that? Well, you argue with it based on whose testimony you're going to trust. Whose authority is ultimate? Is it the Lord's authority or is it man's authority? These near-death experiences are confusing. What is actually happening behind the scenes is a difficult question to answer. But some of the time, we know what's happening. Some of the books that have been written in the last 10 years or so, 90 Minutes in Heaven, written by a man by the name of Don Piper, or Heaven is for Real by Todd Burpo, Proof of Heaven by Eben Alexander, The Boy Who Came Back from Heaven, written collectively by the Malarkeys, Father and Son, My Descent into Death by Howard Storm. We just go on and on. You notice people are having these experiences and writing about it. Because, of course, they want to be generous and share their truth with the world. But at the same time, there's a little bit of a kickback, right? They have to cover their expenses in some regard. Not that everybody who's doing so is necessarily looking for the monetary gain, but one of them came out to say so, at least. The Malarkey boy, it was Alex Malarkey was the father and Kevin Malarkey was the son. The boy who died, the boy who came back from heaven. At some tragic event in his life where it seemed as though his heart had stopped. He seemed to pass out of life, and then he was revived again later. And when he came to, he had all these tremendous stories to tell the people about what he saw in heaven. The boy was very young at the time, under 10. I'm not sure his exact age. And he came out very shortly thereafter, within the 10 years after or so, to say, well, I got a lot of attention. What was I to do? The more stories I told, the more attention I got. And then his dad's like, let's write a book. And he got more and more and more attention. But he came out eventually and confessed that this is why he did it. Listen to his words. This is amazing. He said, when I made the claims that I did, I had never read the Bible. People have profited from lies, and they continue to. But they should read the Bible, which is enough. He says, the Bible is the only source of truth. Anything written by man cannot be infallible. Praise the Lord that Kevin came to saving faith. That he, even though he had this experience and he profited from it from a worldly standpoint, he was willing to do the very difficult job of coming out and humbling himself and saying, no, this wasn't real. Because scripture is real. And even if I had this experience that told me something, it doesn't line up with scripture. It must have been a dream. It must have been some type of confusion of my mind because the word of God is truth. Praise the Lord that he was able to come out of that and to claim that. Now, some of the authors of these other books have recanted as well, but certainly not all. The question there that we have to wrestle with is a question of authority. Where do you get your authority from? Because we always say you're going to get it one place or another. You're going to get it from the word of truth, or you're going to get it anywhere else. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the way of the sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. If you don't choose to get your counsel and your wisdom and your direction from the scriptures, you're going to receive anything that's told to you. And that's the danger of what we're at. The misconceptions around us abound. The culture fills it in. But we know that we are called to more and that the word calls us to dwell on these truths. Second reason why it's valuable for us to study heaven is that heavenly mindfulness is commanded. Go ahead and jump to Colossians chapter 3 with me as we read a familiar passage of scripture. Colossians chapter 3. Verse 1, if ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sits at the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. For you are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then you shall also appear with him in glory. We are not called to dwell on the things of this life. Yes, we have to put our affairs in order as much as we can do so, but the vast majority of our time is spent dwelling on heaven, the Lord Jesus Christ, the blessings that await for us at the end of this pilgrimage, because that's where our true life is. Praise the Lord for Brother Bob's testimony in that letter, learning that to live is Christ. To live is Christ. That's what Philippians says. When Paul writes to the Philippians, he doesn't say to live is for Christ, which is what we would think. He says to live is Christ. Our life is Christ in you. Asking the question, Lord, where do you want to go today? As I am your body, your hands and feet in this world, where I go, you go. And we understand that he is our mind. He is in the heavenly places. How could we not think on these truths? Paul tells the Romans, be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. These are minds. In the Colossians here, it says, set your affections on things that are above. The affections there, it's the word for mind. Set our thoughts. Set our mindfulness. What are we dwelling on? What are we thinking on? Our mind is a sieve. What we think about is how we're going to behave and who we're going to turn into. If we're thinking on and dwelling on the things of this world and the things of this life, we're going to be fleshly people. We're going to walk by the flesh. We're going to look to accomplish fleshly gains. But if we have our mind set on the spiritual realm, that is who we are going to turn into. That's who the Lord is going to develop us into as he moves us from glory to glory as we dwell on these things that are above. We will be transformed, again, metamorphosized into that next level of glory if we are dwelling on these truths. This is a command. As we so often remind ourselves, a command means we might not do it. Command means by default, we're not going to do it. By default, our mind is going to be drawn back to the things of this world, back to thinking about all of the necessary things that I have to do this week just to make it to next week. All of the times we got to go shopping, all of the bills that we have to pay, all of those administrative nuances that are nuisances that we have to care for just to move on. If we let them, they will fill our mind. We have to keep them relegated to the rightful place in our mindset so that we have the time and the effort to devote the majority of our mindfulness to spiritual truths. And as we do so, the Lord will use that to develop us. And the final reason tonight why we want to understand the need for studying heaven is that if we miss this, we will miss much. A misunderstanding of the necessity of heaven will lead to loss in our life. It'll lead to loss in various ways. One way is it's we're going to miss out on joy because we're going to be focused on the sorrows of this world, which are real sorrows, friends. I'm not trying to minimize the difficulties that we face, such as the difficulty that Brother Matt is going through right now with the loss of Tiffany. That's a real sorrow. It's a heartbreaking difficulty that he has to walk through. It's a real grief. But it is minimized to some extent when we have heaven in view. That they know that this is a fleeting trial. This is a pilgrimage that has an end in sight. And there will be a moment of reunion that they can look forward to. We don't mourn as those who have no hope. But there is joy at the end of this trial that's waiting for them. Jesus says this, miss joy. This is why he tells them in John chapter 14, let not your hearts be troubled. It was a real trouble. Jesus was leaving. The one that they had devoted their last 3 years of their life to be with. The one who is the Messiah that they had seen. The one who is the Son of God. The one who came to take the sins of the world now says, I'm going away. I don't know if we could imagine the grief that they would have felt at that moment. A real, tangible grief. But Jesus says, let not your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. And then he explains why to not be troubled about this. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. I'm going for you, to get things ready for you, that if I go and prepare the place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. This is a temporary distance that we have to put between us, he's telling them. I'm going to make things better for you. And while I'm gone, I'm going to send you the Holy Spirit. You're going to make it. It's going to be difficult, but you're going to do okay. And at the end of the day, I'm going to come back, and I'm going to take you to be with me. We can miss out on joy if we miss the fact that this walk is temporal. We can lose sight of the glory that's at the end of the pathway if we allow our sights to be only filled on the brokenness of this life, the real, genuine brokenness, the real mental anguish that we have to face, the real emotional challenges, physical challenges. But Jesus here is nearing the apex of his sorrow, and he reminds them to fix their perspective and bring it back to the eternal perspective that's necessary. Everything fleshly in this life is temporal. It's fleeting. Even the heartbreak that we experience. Because the time is coming where every tear will be wiped away. Sorrow will be no more. Those tears will be cleaned off our face. Everything here is temporal. We seek the surety of the next life. The author of Hebrews says that here we have no continuing city. Not even the cities around us will last forever. Everything around us is subject to corruption, to decay. It will all break down and collapse and crumble, but we seek the city that's to come. We seek that heavenly Jerusalem. We seek that time that we will be in that place where there are many mansions, so to speak. There's a place that's being prepared for us, and that place will not be shaken. It will last through eternity future. We need to grasp that perspective and not miss out on the joy that's before us even today. Second danger of what we could possibly miss if we lose sight of eternity is the opportunity that's before us. Again, this is a familiar passage, Ephesians chapter 5, verse 16. We are called to redeem the time because the days are evil. We know what that means. It means that the enemy is trying to suck away the time. That we have opportunity before us, but if we miss it, we'll miss out on those blessings. The verse before that, Paul says, see then that you walk circumspectly. He says, spend your time walking with wisdom. Don't walk as fools. Don't just do whatever appears in front of you that day, but do so with wisdom, with intentionality, by being yielded to the Spirit, by letting him guide your steps and your pathways. And when you do so, you will redeem the times. You will make use of the time that's before us. It's so easy for us to waste that time on neutral things. And we've already said this. There are things of this life that are going to distract us. They're going to draw our attention away. Those fleshly things that are fleeting. Sometimes they're even good things. But we put off the most important things. Because we always say, I'll have time. I'll get to it tomorrow. But our life is a vapor. We must be reminded yet again that we don't know what tomorrow will bring. James says in James 4:14, you know not what shall be on the morrow. What is your life? It is even a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanished away. We understand that really when we're pressed on this truth, we say, of course tomorrow might not come. But at the end of the day, I think many times we still revert back to that lifestyle to just say, I'll get to it then. Don't miss out on the opportunities the Lord has placed before you today. Opportunities for new ministry. Opportunities to share your faith. Opportunities for fruitfulness for the Lord. He's given you the opportunity. He may even have laid the burden on your heart to do so. If that's the case, don't ignore that. You don't know what tomorrow is going to bring. Today might be your chance to reap those blessings for the Lord and to earn eternal blessings in the same time. Of course, the most important thing that we have to recognize is the possible missing of eternal life. Peter tells the church, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but he's long-suffering towards us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. the most important thing that must never be put off is that eternal life with the Lord. It's that call of the gospel. The greatest waste is the life that puts off wrestling with eternity. Eternity is in our hearts. It is there in our spirits, deep down in the deepest part of who we are, but so often it's just put off. Friends, I don't really have any doubts about anyone in here today, but truly only the Lord knows where you stand before Him. If you find yourself in that category, that you have put off wrestling with eternity and have been living in some capacity an outward appearance of religion, you know. The word of truth has been preached very clearly to you for decades from this pulpit. That religion will never save you. It is only the relationship that is available through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And you know you are not promised tomorrow. Take the time today and get right with the Lord. He is ready and willing to receive you if you will but move to Him. In closing, misconceptions are abounding. The enemy has been working. He has distorted heaven. He has filled us with lies because he is the father of lies. Shouldn't surprise us that there is confusion around such a necessary topic. And he has also blinded our need for considering this eternity. We know mindfulness is commanded. So as we close this evening, we remember what Paul said, now Christ is risen from the dead. And he is the first fruits of them that slept. Friends, that is glorious truth. If he has risen from the dead, that means that we will be risen also. And where he is, we will be also. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. That is where we want to be. And as we dive into the study, I trust that the Lord will give you a tremendous blessing, a knowledge of the Lord, a knowledge of where we're going, that we will live like heaven is worth it. That we would also live like our friends may not know it. It means that we're willing to share the reason for the hope that's in us. But may we also live that tomorrow could bring it. If today is your last day, are you ready? Heavenly Father, I thank you for the time tonight. As we let that question hang in our hearts, are we ready? Am I ready? Am I ready to be with you forever? Lord, I just ask that for a few moments we would quiet our hearts. We would ask you to see if there be any wicked way in me. You would reveal hidden iniquities that are between us and you, that we would be able to walk with boldness and confidence, that we would be willing to confess these sins, to be able to walk out of these doors with great power, a restored relationship, a restored fellowship with you. We would understand that we are not promised tomorrow, but every human has an eternal spirit. Every human that we bump into this week to come is an eternal being. Eternity is written on their hearts because their spirit will last forever. Eternal life is something that is there for everyone. The question is, where will they spend that life? Where will I spend that life? Will I spend it in your presence where there is fullness of glory and tremendous joy unspeakable? Or will I and we and the world around us instead choose to be separated from you? Say, no, I'm gonna do this on my own. I'm going to figure out a way to become righteous by my own accord. Lord, we know the answer to that question. We know the great problem that poses. Help us, Lord. Help us to be ready and willing. Help us share the reason for the hope. Help us to understand that none of us is promised tomorrow. Help us to live today, tonight, every moment as if it could possibly be our last. Help us to not put off that most important question, that today is the day of salvation, to wrestle with that truth today, to dwell on the heavenly truths of where our life is hid with you. Give us a heavenly mindset. Give us a heavenly idea of where we are going, that this life is but a pilgrimage. The grief and the toil that we will face is real, and we know that and we experience it ourselves. Physical pain is real pain. Emotional grief is real pain, but it's fleeting. Paul reminds us it is a light and a momentary affliction. Because when we compare and contrast even a life of 100 years on this earth to eternity, it's but a wisp and a twinkling of the eye. So Lord, help us. Help us to be found faithful with the little bit of time that we have left. Help us to redeem the time, because we know the days are evil. Help us to walk circumspectly. The world walks as fools. May we not walk that way, but walk as wise. And may we, as always, understand that we must get our counsel and our authority from the Scripture and the Scripture alone. As always, Lord, we ask that truth would resound in our hearts. If anything that has been spoken has been false, may it fall away. But use these teachings to draw us closer to your side and make us more effective and fruitful for the ministries that are before each and every one of us. We ask these blessings for your glory. In Christ's name, amen. Amen.